So we're going to be continuing what we've been talking about here for the last couple of times. If I have my, I think the title of the last message I did was called Repentance Unto Life. And hang on here. Let me find where I stuck this. There it is. So turn to a verse you've never heard before, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I say that with all being sarcastic, because this is everybody's favorite verse. As soon as I say this verse, then everybody goes, "Oh, I should have stayed home and watched." You know, I know everything. It's kind of like when Dave, all those years ago there, said, "What are you going to teach at the conference?" He says, "I'm going to teach on being born again." And they thought he was kidding, you know. I mean, here we've got preachers coming from around the world. We've got all these people coming that's been in ministry for a long time. And they're expecting to hear "deep calleth unto deep." And what are you going to teach on? I'm going to teach on born again, you know. And that started us down the born again trail. How many years did it take to teach that out? I mean, it was a lot. Amen. All right. Well, this is a verse that everybody knows. We've all quoted it. There's songs written about it, but I know a little bit more about it now than I did previously. So we're going to share a little bit. And it still has to do with what we taught. If you did not hear Sunday's message called Repentance Unto Life, I really recommend you hear that one and the one from the previous Wednesday. He's been trying to get us to understand who we really are in Christ Jesus. And I, be honest, I want to say this again. There has been a change in me. I've had another glimpse of the Lord. I don't know how else to put it. And all I want to do is talk about Him. I don't really want to talk about me being a new creature. But yet, He died to make that possible. And I don't want His death to be in vain. If He died for me to have this, and if He died for you to have this, and bless God, we're going to possess the land. Amen? And it all has to do with revival. It has to do with where we're pressing towards the original mandate given to the church, given to Pastor Dave, that one way or another, that mandate, God used it to put a hook in your jaw and draw you into revival with us, you know. Okay, if you haven't found 2 Corinthians 5:17 by now, look on with your neighbor. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, for years, I have known the elemental truth of that. See, religion will tell you that you're not really a new creature. You're a renewed creature. Or they might say you are a forgiven creature. They might say the worst is you're just still an old sinner saved by grace. That is the opposite of what this verse is saying. Even if they would say things like, well, you know, you were born of Adam and he has renewed you to new life. That sounds better, doesn't it? But see, for that to be the case, he would have to use different words here. Years ago I had a recliner. I loved that recliner. It perfectly fit every curve of my body. In those days we didn't have emoticons, but if we did, I would have put 12 hearts, you know. I loved that recliner, but eventually it got pretty split and wore out, and, you know, you can only have so much duct tape on. So Sue, bless her heart, she, for my birthday or anniversary or something, she had it redone. She had it renewed and paid quite a bit of money to have it fixed, you know. And it looked pretty. It was just a shining, pretty example of a new chair. But it did not fit my body anymore. It was not the same as the original. See? Well, religion wants you to think that you're still that same creature that you were before, but God took the stuffing out of you, put new stuffing in there, and like reupholstered you, but you're still basically that same old chair, that same old person that you were before. And that is not what this verse is teaching. So let's go into a little more depth on it. The Greek word there for creature, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In Strong's, it's the word G2937. It's spelled K-T-I-S-I-S. And its primary definition is original formation. It's like when it talks about God created the worlds out of nothing. That kind of creation did not exist before. It's not a renewed creation. It is something that did not exist before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not a renewed creature. Okay? It says in that definition that it's from the root word G2936, so I looked it up too. And that's K-T-I-Z-O, which I'm not even going to... How do you pronounce something that starts with K-T? K-T-I-Z-O. I don't know how you... Anyway. And when they tried to help you pronounce it, and it's the help is K-T-I-Z-O. Same thing. And it means from proprietorship, like an owner, to fabricate, to form originally. Like an owner, going to make something from scratch. How many of you like biscuits? I do love biscuits. Now, I like the ones that you buy at the store that come in the little round tubes. There's not a better sound on earth than when that thing goes pop against the kitchen counter. Because you know in just a short amount of time there's going to be hot, fresh biscuits of some kind coming out of the oven. And they're good, you know. They're good. But see, those are not exactly the same as Grandma used to make. Now, my grandma down in Shawnee, Oklahoma, she'd bake those, make it all by hand, start from scratch. Dave, he goes into this sometimes, talking about a chocolate cake, you know. Don't we love Grandma's chocolate cake? But if she had you just taste the individual ingredients, you know, like, well, what's it made out of? So she lays out these, here's flour. Ooh, I bet that tastes good. Pugh. You know, the cocoa, now that might be okay, you know. You know, but it's a little bit, it's not really sweet, is it? You know, a little bit bitter, okay. What about, you know, every good cake's got a little pinch of salt in it. What? You know? Sugar's too sweet. You're going, how in the way? All these different things, but it forms something completely different, doesn't it? And boy, you take a bite of that cake now. That's something good to have. Well, that's like my grandma's biscuits. The little popped ones that come from the store are okay. But if you ever had one of my grandma's biscuits, about an inch and a half thick, big around as the palm of your hand, freshly come out of that oven, you slice that thing and fold it over, steam rising up. Take some of that churned butter that you probably helped churn yourself out on the porch, lather on across there. And if it was really a good day, then had some homemade molasses there. You done died and gone to heaven, I'm telling you right now. You know. See, Grandma made something that did not exist before. You understand that? That's not it. The popped ones are okay, but I like an original. Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not renewed, not refurbished. And it means an original formation. Okay? I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read these Greek books, and I looked up definitions. I want to read you. Here's two statements that I found that are simple enough that I think we can all understand. Number one, there is an exertion of divine power in the conversion of the sinner. Is he talking to us? How many were old sinners? If you don't agree with me, I'm going to have an altar call right now. How many were old sinners? We were, right? Is he talking to us? He says, there is an exertion of divine power in the conversion of the sinner that is as real as the act of creating the world out of nothing. See, this is a culmination of some... Let me just read a few statements that we've made the last few services. Your reborn spirit was never touched by Adam. You're not a recreation of a dead man. You've been birthed as a new creation that did not exist before. The life that is in you is not of this world. It is, Dave belabored us on the born again trail about the verse Romans 8:11 again and again, week after week, month after month. We were all begging for mercy. Helena was there. She remembers, weren't we? Like, Dave, move on. He's going, no, you haven't got this yet. You have got to understand it. It's that spirit of him which raised Christ from the dead. If that same spirit dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you, see? And it is that life. It's not the Holy Ghost. It's that life. And you're going to see that so clear tonight. It's that life imparted to you that made you a new creature. The life, and I'm going to go through it again because not everybody was here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, Now that we've been born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. What does it mean, the spirit of the world? All right, let's start with my... Those that can't see me, I'm kind of starting over on my right hand, starting with Adam and Eve. In the beginning, they fell. They fell. They had spiritual death working in them. But they had children. They had children who had children who had children. Every generation passed on that spiritual death to the next generation. That's called the spirit of the world. It's the law of Genesis. It's how humans are created. And that law horizontally passed down on the earth, generation to generation to generation, down through the centuries, right up to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But God looks at her and he says, you're going to have a baby a different way. And he said, well, how will this be, seeing I have not known a man? Because that's the way of the world, is it not? He said, the Holy Ghost is... Now, for those that can't see me, I was using my hand horizontally to represent the spirit of the world, passed down every generation horizontally on planet Earth. That's the spirit of the world, passed through every generation born of Adam and Eve. But when it comes to Mary, she said, well, how will this be, and seeing I know not a man? And the answer is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now I'm taking my hand vertical. This has nothing to do with Adam. The life that is about to be spawned in her was never touched by Adam. This life, he says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God. This life was imparted vertically by the power of the Holy Ghost, directly from God the Father. And life was conceived from God above in the womb of Mary. Life, see, you talk about a new creature. The human that grew from that conception, the one we know as Jesus, the Word made flesh, that is a new creation that did not exist before. The life in that human is different from every human since the fall. It is a new, could I say, creature? Now, when I use creature in connection with Jesus, stones usually come. But I'm trying to make a point. It's the start of a new species. What if I say that? The start of a new species. And it's not a remodeling of the old. Now, the body of Jesus came from Adam. That's why it plainly says he was tempted in all points like we are. He had fallen flesh just like we have fallen flesh. But his spirit, the life that was imparted to him from God above, never touched by Adam, had nothing to do with Adam, came directly from the Father. Life from above, and it started a new species of human. Good? Good so far? Okay. Summarizing a little bit. So let me read here. When the life was conceived in the womb of Mary, it was the beginning of a new species of human. It was not a refurbishing of mankind that already existed on planet Earth. It was something brand new. In fact, the only thing you could compare it to would be the creation of the first man, Adam, in the garden. Let me ask you, before Adam in the garden, were there any men? For benefit of the video, there's actually people here. It's not a trick question. Before, but on planet Earth, before Adam in the garden, were there any men? Is he not the beginning of a species? Okay? And he would be called a new creation. He's something new that did not exist on planet Earth before. Amen? All right? So the only thing you could compare it to, see, God has only made himself two men. That'll get you kicked out of a lot of churches right there. But it's really true. He himself has only ever made two men. He made the first man, Adam, and he made the last man, Adam. And to both of them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Adam produced, because of the fall, without the fall, he would have produced offspring of God. But because of the fall, he produced fallen flesh, generation after generation after generation. They're eternal, but they're still fallen. But the last man, Adam, he is a quickening spirit. And he's producing also, he's replenishing the earth with a different kind of human. New creatures spawned from the dead. Getting ahead of myself a little. I'll try not to have a running fit too early here. Now, you got to turn to this. Colossians 1:18. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was more than mere resurrection from physical death. Many people had been raised from physical death, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Y'all remember Lazarus? And in the Old Testament, there were several people raised from the dead. Now, here's one distinction, though. This will be important in a minute. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Every person, Old Testament and New Testament, that was raised from the dead, they died again. We're going to talk about one that didn't. Never will. Then we're going to talk about you. If you believe on him, once you're born of his spirit, you're never going to die either. He that believes on me will never die, he says. Now, we're not going to become those no-dies. We took that in a natural way. And, oh, yeah, we're never going to die, which was fine until the leaders of that movement started dying. Anyway, that's for another day. Anyway, look at Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now, this next part is so important. If this wasn't in my Bible, I'd hardly believe it myself. The first born from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I'm going to make a statement. It is true that Jesus, over and over it says he was raised from the dead. But he was more than raised from the dead. Jesus was birthed from the dead. Look at it. It doesn't say the first raised from the dead. It says the first born from the dead. See, now, is that important? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're going to see why here in a minute. Now go over to Acts 13. I'm going to listen to Peter preach for a little while. This is after Peter got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he began to acquire some revelation knowledge really quick. So Acts 13, we're going to start in verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now, that little phrase there, when we read that, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. 99.9% of the time, including yours truly, when I think of that phrase, I think of him being conceived in the womb of Mary. This day have I begotten thee. But notice that's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is talking about the day that God raised Jesus from the dead. He spoke these words from heaven as after the price had been paid and Jesus had suffered our penalty. I don't know what all he suffered, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But finally, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. The price has been paid in full. And God looks at his son. You know, the Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. God looks at his son and he speaks again. Now look at it yourself. Look at verse 33 again. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You remember when Jesus said, My words are spirit. My words are life. When God speaks these words, they are spirit, they are life, and they quicken Jesus from the dead. They are spirit. Now, you don't have to hold your place or go to Romans 8. Your Bible should just fall open there. Romans 8:11. That is the very moment that the spirit of him quickened Jesus from the dead. He literally, and what did God say? This day have I not raised thee. This day have I begotten thee. And he is the first born from the dead. Now the type and shadow is Isaac from the Old Testament. And I only recently understood this, that Isaac was God had to wait until Abraham and Sarah's bodies were dead when it comes to child producing. The faith that he needed from Abraham and Sarah, it had to be after their bodies were totally dead. Romans 4 says, considering not their own bodies now dead when it comes to childbearing, it was impossible. And Isaac is a type of life from the dead. And Abraham had to believe it, and Sarah, they had to believe that God has the ability to bring life from the dead. And God used that very faith to raise his son from the dead. And he did it by birth. The same way Isaac was birthed. He wasn't raised out of them. He was birthed out of them. God! Somebody! I'm about to have a running fit myself. He was birthed. Isaac was birthed. Now I understand in Romans 9, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. They're not all the seed because they're of Abraham, not the children of the flesh, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Those that are of faith, they are the children of God. You must be born from the dead. Isaac was born from the dead bodies of Abraham and Sarah. Christ was birthed from the dead species of man. He was birthed with life from above. It was Holy Ghost again. It was God creating that spirit of him that quickened. Oh, that's the verse. We never did read it. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit which is of God, not the Holy Ghost, it's that life. My words are spirit. My words are life. When God said, this day have I begotten thee, it's exactly like when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, that whoosh, that life was imparted. Well, now it's the Spirit of Him. It's life. And He's birthed, born from the dead. And by the way, Romans 6 will tell you, death has no more dominion over Him. And I got good news for you. If that life is in you, death has no more dominion. Now your body one day, you're going to take a step and your body's not going to take it with you. And you're going to look back and there it is and you're going, what's wrong with you? That old body's going to fall off one of these days, but the good news about that is we get a new one. I can't hardly wait to see that thing. I'm eager for that one. I don't think it... Anyway, I'm looking for that one. I'm not going to have to put that one on the cross every day. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. See? But in our spirit, we have done all the dying we're ever going to do. You were baptized into His death. You have been birthed, not raised. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation that did not exist before. You're not a refurbished chair. You're a brand new chair that God made from nothing when it comes to your spirit. It came from Him. In fact, while we're on that, let's go back to the very beginning. Let's look at the type and shadow. Now go to Genesis and we get to maps. We'll finish tonight. Now, it's not quite going to be quite that bad. Genesis 2:7. Let's look at that. In fact, before we read it, let's go back to our really foundational Genesis 1, verse 26. Y'all love this stuff. It is amazing to me what's in the Bible. I get so excited, even at age 68, I'm about to have a running fit. It would literally happen at the ugly building. I was younger in those days. Something like this would happen, I'd understand it, and here I'm doing laps around the ugly building. People driving by on 41st Street, and they're wondering, what in the world? I'm just going, running around the building, shouting, Jesus! Couldn't stand it anymore. Just too good, you know? You quicken my mortal body some more, I may run around some laps in here. We'll see. So let's look at Genesis 1:26, because, of course, this is before the fall. And God said, let us make man in our image. Boy, now if you underline, you ought to underline image. After our likeness, you ought to underline likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in His own image. You ought to underline image again. Then in the image of God, you ought to underline those four words. One, two, three, five words. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Women, you're not left out. But what does that mean, in His image? Okay. Now go over to Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. That's so important. If you look that one up, it's like the potter with the clay. It's the same word you would use as if a potter had clay on a wheel and have it spinning around. And you know how he takes his hands and forms whatever shape he wants? It's the exact same word used here. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now here we go again. I did a little research in the Greek. The two Greek words there for living soul. The first one is... Now we're talking... I said Greek. Now we're Hebrew. Okay, we're Old Testament now. Sorry, Hebrew. And this is Strong's. The first one is... God forgive me. Kahai... Sound like an Indian. Kahai. Anyway. And it's Strong's number H2416, K-H-A-H-E-E, and it means alive, like raw, not cooked, fresh, strong, okay? Soul, the word translated soul here is nefesh, and it's Strong's number H5315, and it means breathing creature, animal, vitality. Now here's something that I did not know until I did this research. This is a biscuit fresh off the griddle. Okay. Come to find out, that same combination, those same two words used together that same way, is used several times in Genesis 1 to talk about other creatures besides man. I did not know that. It's used to describe both aquatic animals of the sea and land animals in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. In fact, let's just look at it, okay? So this is like a real Bible study night. Is that okay with you every night? Now, again, it's okay to have Bible study? Is that all right? So Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. These next few words are those two words put together. The moving creature that hath life. The same exact two Hebrew words. And the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature. Up there earlier it said living soul. But it is the same two Hebrew words used together in exactly the same way. Living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And one more place, come down to verse 24 of Genesis 1. See, those are sea creatures. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Underline living creature, and that is the same two Hebrew words translated living soul when it talks about Adam. So let the earth, not only sea creatures, but let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So then I did a search even over in the New Testament. Yeah, Dave's looking at me like, what? I didn't know this either till I started studying this out. But look at this. In English, you'd never catch it. You have to go back and study it in the original Hebrew. But even in English, I did a search for that word, that phrase, living soul. And it's used twice in the New Testament. One of them is talking about in Corinthians 15, where it says, and the first Adam was made a living soul, okay, in English. But look over, if you want, just go ahead and look at it, I guess. Revelation 16:3. Even in the New Testament, that phrase, living soul, is not just used of man. Even in our King James Version of the Bible, Revelation 16:3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, for Alan's benefit, I looked it up in the New King James. I thought he'd be here tonight when I said that. But then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Same thing, see? And I looked it up in several others. So we see that the phrase living soul is not exclusive to mankind, but to many creatures that God has created, both aquatic and terrestrial. But there is a phrase. Now go back to Genesis 2, verse 7. There is a phrase in Genesis 2, 7 that is uniquely used only regarding God and man. I'm going to wait till you see it yourself. You got it? Genesis 2, 7? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. If you want to underline the breath of life, that phrase is used nowhere in Scripture except for man and God. Now, I remember when Dave was teaching us on this verse. He says, now God teaches us in a way that we humans can understand. So God breathed. You know, Dave was a little dramatic that day, you know. He's getting ready to breathe life, you know. God's getting ready. He's hyperventilating, getting ready. You know, because that's the way we kind of see it, you know, that God would breathe. But then he says, how many of you think God is dependent on his own creation? God doesn't breathe. God doesn't need oxygen to live like we do. It's worded that way to help us understand. What did God really do? See, now I said earlier, it's so important. See, God formed, look at verse 2, Genesis 2:7 again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Here we had the image of the potter and the clay. He takes dust, and from that dust he literally makes the carcass, including the gray matter. There's a brain, a physical brain. He makes all of that from the dirt, from the dust of the ground. Even in high school, if I can remember, half a century ago, in high school, God. Anyway, they said our bodies are something like, what, 95% something from the dust, from the elements of the earth. It's water and dust is what we're made out of, you know. So the gray matter even, the brain, God formed all of that. See, he formed the natural part of man, including all the organs, all the brain, everything. But see, he didn't form that spirit on the inside of you. He reached on the inside of himself. And he says, breathed for our benefit to help us understand. But he took something. He reached on the inside of himself. Can we call it life? Can we call it spirit of him? He reached on the inside of himself and he imparted that life unto man. And that is why man is created in the image of God, because it is made of him. God is a spirit, and at your core, if you're his child, you are a spirit. And that spirit, he made it in his image because it is of him. He took from the inside of the picture word is great. He breathed. Well, something from the inside of him came on the inside of you, on the inside of man. And he originally intended for man to be in the image of his son. Jesus is called the express image of God. And originally God's plan was to have sons and daughters on the earth made in that image. Is that good stuff or what? Nowhere else in Scripture do you find that phrase, which by the way is a different Hebrew word which I looked up for you. That word, let me read here. There is a phrase in Genesis 2:7 that is uniquely used only regarding God and man. It is the phrase, the breath of life. Nowhere in Scripture is this phrase used to describe any other created being than man. The Hebrew construction for the breath of life is the combination, forgive me, inshama, kahali. One of them is that same word that we read before, H2416, meaning alive, raw, fresh, strong. But neshama, which is Hebrew Strong's word H5397, it means blast, breath, inspiration. It is sometimes used for soul, and it is often used for spirit. The word neshama, forgive me, H H5397 is never applied to any other creature than man. Throughout Scripture, it is always used only regarding God and man. This part of man was not formed from the dust. This part of man was breathed into him by God himself. Man's body was formed from the dust of the earth, as were the bodies of all living creatures. But what makes man in the image of God is the very life that God took from within himself and imparted, breathed it, if you will, into the man. The spirit within man is what makes man to be in the likeness of God. I don't know about you guys, but that kind of stuff spins my prop and heats my chili. Now, what happened at the fall? Man died spiritually. Now, I don't want to go too literal with this, but how many of you know God knows all things? When Adam and Eve, after the fall, when they hid behind the fig tree, trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, you think God knew where they were? See, it always, what? He's going, Adam, where are you? Like God doesn't know? But I finally understood it. That's not the issue. You know why he said, where are you? Because his son was not there anymore. Not the one made in his image. Not the one that he breathed life into. We don't really understand the depth of the fall. It was so much to cause a change of parentage. Jesus said to them later, you are of your father, the devil. God's going, where's my son Adam? And then Adam steps out from behind. And to God, I don't know what Adam thought about himself, but to God, this wasn't the son he created. This creature was no longer spiritually made in his image. Yet God had mercy on them. You know, the great cry of religion is, well, why the cross and the blood and why all of that and going through everything? Couldn't God just forgive Adam? Well, he did. You know, something innocent had to die. God took that animal skin. It says, and he clothed them with that skin. Something, where did that skin come from? Something innocent had to die. I think it was probably a lamb, but it doesn't tell us. And of course, that's a type and shadow of the lamb that would one day come. God did provide a covering. He did provide forgiveness right away. But it's not like he says, I don't want to forgive you and leave you like this. Sinful, twisted, changed into some selfish creature that I'd never made. I don't want to forgive you and leave you like this. I'm going to forgive you, all right. But I want you back the way I originally made you. I want you back in the image that I originally created you to be. And that's why Jesus had to come to spawn new life from a dead species, to raise new creatures who are not just raised from the dead. See, if you were just raised from the dead, you'd die again like everybody else. You weren't raised from the dead. You were birthed from the dead. The life that's in you is a vertical life from heaven into you, and it was not touched by Adam. You've got to get it straight. Jesus really meant it when he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That life that's on the inside of you did not originate from Adam. It is from him. It is the spirit of him. Now I know why Dave labored and labored and labored week after week trying to get it across to us how important it was that we understand that it's that same spirit. Now go back to Romans 8:11 again. I didn't know we were going back there. I'm following the best I know how here and using the notes that he gave me. So we're going to back up a little more now and look at, we're not going to do the whole chapter, of course, but back up just a little bit. Instead of just Romans 8:11, let's back up to verse 9. Now remember, everywhere that you see the word Spirit, if you have a Bible like mine that has a capital S, they should all be little s until you get to verse 16. Verse 16 is the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this chapter. The translators had a hard time with this because the Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, and it can refer to the human spirit. It can return to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And you have to tell from the context which one it is. Well, they thought he was talking about the Holy Spirit, so they put a capital S there. But it's not. He's talking about the reborn human spirit until you get to verse 16. So everywhere that you see a capital S, if you mark in your Bible, you could put a little S. Or you can just remember it. But verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, little s, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Do you know how many services I have set in where they told me that that's talking about the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Ghost is in you. See, it's hard to dispute it in one. I mean, it is. The Holy Ghost is in you, all right, if you're born again. But that's just not what he's talking about. And he defines it himself. He tells you real plain what that Spirit of God is in the very next sentence. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, remember when Dave was teaching us? Is there a little Jesus running around on the inside of you? What do you mean, Spirit of Christ? Is there a little spirit, little Jesus running around on the inside of you somewhere? Well, you know, in the beginning you were born of Adam. Did you have a little Adam running around on the inside of you? No, but you had the nature of Adam, didn't you? You had the spirit of the world, a spirit which is of Adam. Now you've been born again, you got the spirit which is of God, the spirit which is of Christ. So Spirit of God equals the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ be in you, and that's still talking about that new spirit, that new creature, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, little s, is life. See, that is the very life that birthed you from the dead. It is the very life. And it is life because of righteousness. It's life because it's of Him. It's the Spirit of Him. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Him. Exactly the same thing. The Spirit of Him, the Spirit which is of Him, that new creature on the inside of you. You were birthed from the dead species of man. And the image is perfect. Isaac birthed from the dead bodies of Abraham and Sarah. New life from the dead. You are new life from the dead. Not Abraham and Sarah made over. You are something new. Isaac was something new. You are something new that did not exist before. Life from the dead, birthed. Not just raised. If you're just raised, you'll die again. Birth to new life. Death has no dominion over you anymore. Whew. Then we come to our verse. But if the Spirit of Him, little s, the Spirit of God, in essence, you could almost, it's almost like, now not exactly, but we went through it earlier. Peter said, he told us how God raised His Son from the dead. God spoke, this day, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's the words God spoke that quickened Jesus, birthed Him from death to life. And it's almost as if Jesus stood over you and said, my child, when you accepted Him, this day have I begotten thee. My words are spirit. My words are life. He says, we could go on, I am the bread of heaven. If you eat my flesh, you'll have this life on the inside of you. See, His life has to be. Eating, when you eat something, it doesn't just go into your stomach and out the cavity in the back. It gets all of the vitamins and minerals and nutrients gets absorbed into your body. That's why we say what you eat is you, or you are what you eat. We have partaken, we have eaten of the bread of life, and His life has become our life. New creatures. Y'all aren't shouting near as enough. I'm preaching way better than you're shouting. I'm telling you right now. And anyway, maybe you're just concentrating, but I like it. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him, and that's that new life that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. How? By His Spirit. By that life. By that vertical imparted life. The Father had life within Himself. He gave for the Son to have the life in Himself. And now the Son, He giveth that life to whom He will. You are one whom He will. That vertical life has been imparted to you. Quit thinking you're from a fallen species. Quit thinking you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. That life on the inside of you isn't from Adam at all. It is the Spirit of Him. Say it with me. The Spirit in me was never touched by Adam. I am not an old sinner saved by grace. I am in Christ, and I am a new creature. I am part of a species that did not exist before Christ was raised from the dead. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. If there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn and a thirdborn, and my number is in there somewhere. I have been born from the dead. I have been birthed by God. God is my Father. I have been born again. And death has no dominion over me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's who we are. That's who we are. Now we're going into revival. Apparently this is something we've got to know. Because I can't help what he teaches. My job is to report to the classroom. Not trying to instruct him what to teach me. You know, did that work for you guys? Did y'all go to school and say, I want to learn math this hour? That didn't work too well, did it? You know? The teacher decided what she's going to learn. Well, that's the way it is with him too. I'm excited. I am excited about what he's showing us. I've never heard these things. I'm sure other people know them, maybe. But I've never heard them anywhere. I've never heard them. I get so excited. I gotta say it again. Does it impact you like it does me? When he said to me, and I heard it. At first, I thought it might, I didn't know if it was God or the devil. Never heard anything like that. He said, the Spirit in you was never touched by Adam. I didn't know whether to rebuke it or accept it. What? I heard it in prayer. The Spirit in you was never touched by Adam. And it took him forever to, and you know, well, it seems like forever. It didn't take long. But he had to walk me through all of this to where I could finally agree with Pastor Dave that he taught us, what, 15 years ago? That is the Spirit of Him, not of Adam, the Spirit of Him that quickened us to new life. Dave taught us that 15 years ago. But see, now it's coming to Gary in a way that Gary, it's impacting me in a way that it didn't before. Dave understood it. Now I'm beginning to understand it. And hopefully you're beginning to understand it. One day we're going to rise up. We're going to wake up, and it's going to be the devil in trouble that day. I'm so tired of him running us around. I'm ready for the day when we wake up and he trembles. Oh no, the Christians are awake again. How much damage are they going to do to my kingdom today? How many lost are going to be saved today? How many blind are going to see and lame going to walk? I'm looking for the day when he trembles, when we wake up in the morning. Amen. Amen. Say it one more time. The Spirit in me was never touched by Adam. I wasn't just raised from the dead. I have been birthed from the dead. I have been born again. I have been born of the Spirit. And I am a child of God. All right, I'm going to have to dismiss you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm telling you, I'm excited. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We are new creatures. We are new creatures. The devil's the one in trouble, not us. He's been trying to keep you under condemnation. We're going to bring some condemnation on him. Anyway, I got to quit. Hallelujah.